Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Dan Ryan, continuing our series, Look for the Signs. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning. My name is Dan Ryan. I'm the pastor of missions here, and it's always fun to get on stage here at the 9:30 hour because I joke that they keep me in the basement on Sunday morning with missions prayer class, which meets right below us here. And so if you haven't seen me before or you don't know who I am, I've been on staff here for a few years, but it's great to finally meet you, I guess. So with that, let's pray as we jump into the scripture for today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again open your word and to see what you have for us today. I know we each are coming with our own distractions and things that have occupied our mind and hearts throughout this week, and maybe even things that are distracting us here and now. So we just invite you to help us to open our hands and to let you speak and move and guide us. Yes, I have notes and I've prepared things, but we want you to be center stage. We want to hear from you, and we want you to move. And so be with us today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to keep our journey through the book of John going, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 3. And I don't know about you, but this chapter has some very well-worn images. I grew up in the 80s or 90s, 80s and 90s, and in the end zone during football games, you'd always see this John 3:16 sign. Little did I know while I was looking for this picture that now it also has a different meaning, that somehow this sign is cursed, and anytime it shows up, a field goal is missed. And so people have this in their minds. Or maybe you came to faith in the 70s and 80s. And then when we described what does it mean to become a Christian, you said, well, I've been born again. And it was a very common phrase that you would hear. But I think what can happen is those can create some well-worn images that we've kind of allowed to stick into our minds. And so I'd like us to take a step back from those and to approach John chapter 3 with a fresh set of eyes today and see if God has something new for us. So if you'd like to follow along, there's Bibles in under the seat in front of you, and it's on page 913. We'll pick up where the author John starts by saying in verse 1, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again.' 'Well, how can someone be born when they're old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they can't enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' said Nicodemus. 'Well, you're Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life.'" Now, those of you who have red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red may see that right now Jesus stops talking and the author John picks up his narration and describes what Jesus is trying to say. Where in verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." All right. There's a lot to this passage. And admittedly, there's 4, 5, 6 sermons built in here. And so we're not going to cover every detail of the passage today, but I want us to dive deeply into this relationship of Nicodemus and Jesus and who Nicodemus was and what did Jesus have to say to him. And so let's look at the context a little bit. First of all, let's set the scene. This meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus is late at night. It's dark, it's secret, and it's hidden. It's kind of like the TV show The Chosen, which it was so dark you can barely even see what's happening. But trust me, they're both there. And the reason I say this is because I think that show did a very good job of capturing Jesus' heart and presence with Nicodemus. Because what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus see is incredibly radical and difficult to hear. But in it, Jesus is patient. He is gentle, and he's slowly leading Nicodemus of like, do you see it already? And so that's kind of the heart that I want us to walk into and think of while we're unpacking what will be a challenging passage and a challenging message, that Jesus is speaking with patience and gentleness. All right, so the scene is set. Now let's move to the characters. Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up in the Gospel of John 3 times. He's not mentioned at all in the other Gospels. And in this first meeting of Jesus, we see with Nicodemus, he is named to be a Jewish Pharisee, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And so he's culturally and ethically pure as a Jewish man. He's very religiously pious, and he's politically powerful. That's part of his identity. And then the second time we meet him, it's when he's on that ruling council and they're deliberating on who Jesus is. And then the third time we meet him is at the end of Jesus' ministry and life. Jesus is dead on the cross, and his body is being taken down. And from that place, we see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to bury the body. And in that space, it says that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus. Here's the thing. Back in that time, the average funeral took about 1 pound, at most maybe 5 pounds of spices. To bring that much spice meant 2 things. One, you're either burying royalty, or you're extraordinarily wealthy, or some mix of those two. So in Nicodemus, we see a Jewish, religious, politically powerful, wealthy man. And so now let's move to Jesus. In this conversation, what does Jesus bring? What does he invite Nicodemus to do? He says, Nicodemus, you got to start over. You have to let go, and you have to be born from above if you want to see God's kingdom. And I think that message is just as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. So let's work our way through this identity of Nicodemus and then take a look at what does it mean to really let go and to be born from above. And so that'll be our journey as we go through today. So let's start with the 4 things about Nicodemus. First of all, we hear that his identity is based in an ethnicity, a culture, and a lineage, all 3 of which is wrapped up in the term Jewish. This identity, just like any identity, can start to draw a line where there's a group of people who are in and there's a group of people who are out. And we see it with the terminology of Jews and Gentiles. We as human beings have a long-standing pattern and proven expertise in othering other people. We do it just today as well, whether it's black and white, citizen and immigrant, or in the Middle East, Israeli and Palestinian. But in my own heart, in my own way, I find that when I wrap my hands around my identity, the things I enjoy or my culture, I find that sometimes if I cling too strongly, I start to other and push away other people. And in that space, I hear Jesus gently inviting us to let go. So do you kind of see how the author John here is starting to invite us as readers to maybe let go of some of the things we've built our life on, maybe even deconstruct it a little bit? So that brings us to the second part of Nicodemus's identity, which is his religion. In the first century, there was no one more religious than a Pharisee. These folks had the Bible memorized. And not just memorized, they were also teachers of it, and they adhered to it. You would often hear stories in the New Testament about them tithing even all the way down to their spices like dill and mint. And they were also incredibly focused on things like the meticulous following of the Sabbath, and those showed up time and time again. in the life and ministry of Jesus when the Pharisees would confront him on that. And in the face of all that built up religious routine and ritual, what did Jesus say? Can you just let go of trying to do it in your own effort and let me start something in you? And admittedly, when we talk about Pharisees and religious people, it's kind of like, yeah, that's a well-worn, you know, trope. We talk about that a lot. So I want to pull it into something that I experience. You know, before I came to Eastbrook, I've been ministering and caring for missionaries for a while now. And there's a regular conversation that I have with missionaries that I just wish wasn't the case. And I hear it also with the average, with myself and others as well, where I'll be checking in with them and I'll say like, man, it really looks like, you know, God, you have this clear sense that God's called you here. And you took that step and he's provided and that's awesome. And he's answering prayers and he's opened this door for you to minister and be focused on here in the way that you are. And it's clear that you're walking with God and it's amazing. And then the conversation shifts to like, okay, so well, how are you and God doing? And then their shoulders drop a little bit and they go, well, I mean, I'm not in my daily devotional as much as I should be. And my heart just breaks because for the millionth time, I'm sitting with a brother and sister of Christ who is honestly and authentically walking into what God is doing in their life. He's walking with them, but they can't see past how we have built up as a definition of what spiritual worth is and for them to see the clear movement of God in their life. How many times do we measure our lives by these spiritual definitions of disciplines that quite frankly, carry a very specific contemporary definition of what it means. And if I were honest, sometimes we allow our life to be minimized down to these few simple things that kind of lack imagination and creativity when it comes to a life that could be lived with God, especially when we set it up as the primary and sole measure of our own spiritual worth. We in Christianity and evangelicalism can all too often conflate intimacy with God with what we build in our own hands with our religious routines and rituals, just like Nicodemus. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, just open your hands already and let go. I want to start something new in you. Let the Spirit move. Let the wind blow. And with that, we come to the next part of Nicodemus's life, political power. It says that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a 71-member ruling council that ruled over the Jewish people in the region of the time. You say, well, wasn't there the Roman Empire? Yes, it was. And Rome delegated power down to these local authorities all throughout the empire to handle most day-to-day things. Rome kept the ultimate authority on things like the death penalty, but day-to-day life, most of that, the government was delegated out to the local people. And here, Nicodemus was part of this ruling council that was kind of like a Supreme Court and a Senate all ruled into one. By being on this council, Nicodemus was at the pinnacle of political power and position and influence that he had built up over a lifetime. And what did Jesus say to him in that space? You have to let go of it if you want a life that's born from above. What does that mean for us today? What have we built with our own hands and in our own efforts? Where have we put our hope in for hope and change, or maybe to make things great again here in our country? You know, it reminds me of what I see every single time I go to the gym. I can't really say I'm a runner. I'm more of a jogger. And I'm tired of dodging cars. Like, I have ended up on the hood of too many cars who don't see me coming on a stop sign. I'm sure runners out there might know what I'm talking about. So I'm a treadmill guy, and it's boring, and I get it. But I'm out there running on the treadmill, and what do you have on the bank of screens in front of you? You have HGTV, you have sitcom reruns, and you have ESPN, and then you have Fox News, and you have MSNBC and CNN. And it really doesn't matter what event it is, whether it's as something it's seemingly as simple as a reflecting pool, or something as detrimental as immigration reform, an event will happen, and there I watch the narratives build and build and build and build and go in their own direction to bring their own people to their party platform, and as a result, to maintain and control their power through their political party. And in that space, God is inviting us, the same way he invited Nicodemus to let go. And I know that might be a little hard. And so I know we're about to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the United States. And some of you might be like, hey, that's kind of harsh. It's like, let's celebrate the birthday here. I'd say, okay, here's how I invite you to celebrate the birthday. Go back and read George Washington's farewell address about the hope he had for our country and the warning he had about the two-party political system as well. And see that we could just let go and enter into what God has for his kingdom, not just our country. All right, now finally, let's turn to Nicodemus's wealth. According to the Torah, to the Old Testament, there is a direct line between you being religiously pious and wealthy. If you do what God says, you follow the law, you will be materially blessed. It's right there in scripture, and Nicodemus goes, hey, I've made a life for myself. I have influence, I have power, and I have wealth. And it's because I'm a holy person. I've lived this life of religion and faith. And so it's reasonable for me to say, you know, this wealth is from God. It's a blessing even. And aren't we also prone to that here and now? Not just in America, but around the world. And I know we go, oh, Dan, that's the prosperity gospel. That's out there. That's like something a little too far away. But that's not really what we're about. But I challenge you, think about the books you read, the podcasts you listen to, the people we turn to as a culture for wisdom and how we should build our lives. These people are the millionaires of the world, the billionaires, and now the trillionaires of the world. When's the last time we've stopped and listened to someone in poverty about the wisdom they've learned and gained? About resiliency, about redemption, about hope. You see, we are also caught into the trap of meritocracy, that we think that, well, if someone is financially successful or, you know, has made a life for themselves, that they're someone we should listen to. And once again, what does Jesus say? Not just here to Nicodemus, but throughout his gospel. You just have to let it go and be born from above. And frankly, we could put anything in this place, right? I mean, we could add social media and image or fashion or any number of things and influence into what we build our life around. And it's the same no matter what it is. The invitation from God is to just let go already and find life in him. Jesus' invitation is clear. It's patience, and it's gentle. We just need to let go. But here's the thing. A lot of times when we approach this passage, we kind of view this born again as a one point in time. Like I make that decision, I'm born again, then boom, everything after is that's life with God. But is that really what this is about? Is it a moment or is it a mindset? Or is it a pattern that we live of this building our life, letting go, and letting God build something in? Because see, here in America, we have a very linear definition of what life should be. You go to school, you get good grades, you go to college, then you get that first job, and then you settle into maybe a house, and then you get promoted, and you move onward and upward and upward and onward and forward and forward and only forward. And that's the American dream. But when you look at life, those of us who have experienced deep troughs and painful seasons as well. Is life only about moving forward and onward and upward? Or can it be more of a pattern of us receiving life from God, building it, but then realizing we need to let go again a little bit and let God start something new? You know, I know there's some of you out there like, he's going to do it at some point. He's going to give us the boundary water camping illustration. It's what he does. And yes, I could talk about the cycles of day and night and of the seasons of winter to spring to summer to fall and how there's growth and regrowth and all of that. I'll spare you. I want to talk about robotics competition in high school. The last 2 years, I've had the opportunity to become quite the spectator and cheerleader for robotics. And I know many of you have students or are personally involved in robotics. And here's Here's what I've seen as the robotics competition happens. All right, the season starts in January, and they release kind of the rules for the season. It's a different robot every year. So they say, your robot this year should do this. And if it does that, it gets this many points. And so as a result, the teams spend 6 weeks designing, prototyping, building, and they have their thought of a robot, of what should work. And then they release it out into the competition. Maybe the drivetrain fails. Maybe the autonomous section doesn't work for the programming. Maybe there's something that just didn't work like it was designed, and so they have to pull it back to the shop for the next few weeks, go back to the drawing board, and unpack what they built and try to see what's something new that they can bring forward and see maybe that there's something, maybe they can do better at the next competition. And so there's just this cycle that engineers know well. But really, that's even still kind of a few steps away from, I think, what Jesus is talking about. And so let's turn to Scripture. Do we see this pattern in the lives of the people that are in Scripture? And the answer is, once you start looking for it, you can't not see it. Whether it's Adam and Eve, or Abraham, or Jacob, or Joseph, or David, or Elijah, or Ezekiel, or all the way in the New Testament to Peter and to Paul. That there's this cycle of they build life with God and then they have to at some point let go because their grip is tightened too much or they're going in the wrong direction or they've done something terrible and they have to open their hands and let God bring something new about. I think one of the most clear examples of this is the life of Moses. Moses was adopted as a baby into Egyptian aristocracy and he built up his life there and he was successful, but then there was the event where he ended up murdering someone. And as a result, he had to leave that community and go out into the wilderness and rebuild his life from scratch. And once he was there and was successful, God invited him to let go of it again and go back into Egypt and help be a part of the movement to set his people free. And then they got back into the wilderness, and you guessed it, they wrapped their hands around what they thought it should be and all that, and they had to let go and let God do something new. And it was a pattern that you see in Moses' life over and over again. So yeah, here's three different illustrations to prove one point. You're like, Dan, why are you really hammering on this point? And it's because, simple, I think we as Christians, particularly in the post-pandemic era, have gotten a little fearful or worried about the concept that some have labeled as deconstruction. This idea that once someone starts letting go and unraveling, it's only a downward path that goes straight down to no faith at all. And I don't see it. In most of the people's lives I walk alongside, it is part of their faith journey of they've built their life, God has poured things into them, and there's a season of needing to open their hands and let go and let him do something new. And to see it, to show how that has also worked here at Eastbrook, I want to come back to one of our core stories here at Eastbrook. You see, in the 1960s, Pastor Mark and Nancy Erickson served and lived in Somalia as missionaries. They went through a traditional organization at the time doing traditional medical missions, and that's what they did. And then they came back, and over a decade later, they were part of Eastbrook Church our planting of Eastbrook Church when we got the call to help rebuild a hospital in rural Somalia. But there was one big catch. At the time, pretty much all of missions work was done using large legacy Western-based organizations to be the ones who administer it and handle everything. But to answer God's call to this part of the world, that wasn't going to work. None of the organizations were able to or willing to be a part of that work based on where it was and the nature of it, just because it was outside of their framework. And so in order to take that step towards what God was doing, we had to open our hands from an older model that works in many other parts of the world, even to this day, but in this situation didn't, open our hands and let God do something new. And through that, there's incredible stories. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't all good, but yet God did something beautiful that we are still seeing the fruit of here today. And it's not just the Somalia team, right? Throughout the history of Eastbrook, in our ministries and in missions, we have seen time and time again that God's invited us to loosen our grip to how we've done things and say, I think that God is leading us into something new, and it's going to involve new muscles, new ways of doing things. If we're only willing to let go and open our hands a little bit and let him build something new. So hopefully now you see that there's this pattern of building our lives, needing to let go and loosen our grip and let God once again build. So now that we've done that, let's talk a little bit about what it means to be born again or born from above. And even in those the terminology, there's a bit of a glitch, because in the original language as you're reading, it switches, in English we go born again, and that kind of switches to born from above. But in reality, the whole passage, really as you're reading it in the original language, it really is talking about being born from above. And to give an example, we'll go back to verse 5 in John chapter 3, where it says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So what does it look like to live a life in step with the Spirit? And thankfully, I've had the experience of walking in a variety of different denominations and settings. I was raised Lutheran. I was in an evangelical campus ministry in college. I've been a part of Catholic ministries and movements. I was on staff at a Pentecostal church and sent out as missionary through that church. And here at Eastbrook, we're more in line with the evangelical tradition here. And through each one of these experiences, I encountered those who are charismatic and believe in the spiritual gifts, those who say, nope, that was for then and it's not for now, and everything in between. And my mentors and those who have pastored me have been from those different traditions as well. And by having that experience, it's allowed me to have the perspective that maybe this is way more broader and we can be way more creative and imaginative about what it means to walk with God than one individual specific experience. And with that, I want to acknowledge something, because here at Eastbrook, we want to be a place where everyone, no matter where you land on that continuum, is welcome here at Eastbrook. And I know that there's some people here that may feel forgotten or left out, that maybe there isn't a place here for how they experience God's Spirit or what they see as their God's gifts in their life. And then on the other hand, there's other people who may say, this idea of gifts or an experience of God or hearing his voice, that's just not something I've ever experienced, and I'm just faithfully following him and worshiping him. And there's everyone in between with that. And with that, I want everyone here to hear clearly and definitively that no matter where you land on that continuum, you are welcome here at Eastbrook. The key is that we are committed to the nurturing and encouragement of each other's gifts and letting those interact with how we experience God as well. I want to be clear. What can happen so many times when we start wading into these waters of what does it look like for God's Spirit to move is we can unwittingly create a spiritual hierarchy of as you move to these things, you're somehow a better Christian or you know God more. And that does not exist here, and it should not. So now with that disclaimer, what does the journey together in God's Spirit look like? Again, going back to what Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. A life lived with God, especially one if you're trying to walk with him and his Spirit, is not one that you can put down into a list of to-dos. It's not like it's this lightning bug that you can put in a jar and put on the shelf and be like, there it is, this is exactly how you experience God and his Spirit. It's something far different. But for me, I want to share what one of the most core spiritual disciplines for me that has been helpful for me on the journey. I think it's an ancient one, but I also think it's a forgotten one. And it's a spiritual discipline of curiosity. I'm just asking, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? How are you moving? You know, people ask me all the time, okay, Dan, you're going to go visit these field workers or check out partners. Like, what's your list of questions? What's your agenda? What's that? I go, like, I have that stuff in the back of my head, sure. But I want to see where God is at and what he's doing. And sometimes when I enter into, I think this is the conversation we're going to have, and it goes a completely different way, for good, for bad, and everything in between. But I want to be present to where God is moving instead of trying to build something in my own image. And so, to really kind of leave you with one more concrete example of what I mean about this curiosity, I want to return to a statement that maybe a few people might be stuck on, which is this idea of the daily devotional. I know I said sometimes if we leave that as the only definition of our spiritual worth, I feel like it lacks creativity or imagination. But let's look at it through the lens of what it means to interact with Scripture with curiosity and with creativity and imagination. You know, for me, it's kind of like staring at the night sky in the city. You see Orion, Orion's belt, Venus, maybe Jupiter, maybe the moon, and you can go, that's all there is to the night sky. That's wonderful. And for you, if that daily devotional in the morning is like, man, it hits you dead center and it's the thing, keep doing it. That's awesome. But to limit everyone else and say, that's the extent of what it means to know Scripture and know God through that is like staring at the night sky with all the lights that humanity has created and not realizing what is really out there in the night sky when you're able to get away from it all and see the fullness and the beauty and the brightness. Let's take that daily devotional. Maybe it does look like going through that plan that you read the Bible in 365 days. That is a great idea. So is taking Scripture and writing a song and singing that song. So is going for a walk and letting Scripture play like an audiobook and just let that play and you're meditating it as you're walking. Maybe it's listening to a podcast where a theologian is doing a deep dive on a verse that you're like, I'm way too familiar with this, but maybe they're just unwrapping it in a way that is teaching you something new about God. Or if you're a creative where you're like, I just want to bust out the art supplies. What I'm reading just brings an image to mind and I just want to create that. There are so many different ways we can interact with Scripture and then apply this to prayer, to worship, to community, to fasting, to solitude, all the other disciplines we have. And we see how much more beauty there can be in our walk with God if we just open our hands. And rather than trying to achieve a very specific list of to-dos, we just say, God, I want what you have for me. I'm opening my hands. I want to be born from above. I want you to move and to speak into my life in this moment. Yes, I have the ways of doing things, but I want you to start over. And that is the invitation Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Of let go of your identity, let go of your religious effort, your political power, and your wealth, and come find life from me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to share in your creative process to cultivate and to build this world and to build the life in it. But we so oftentimes take that work into our own hands and we build a life in our own effort and in our own image. And even if it starts from a good place, maybe a call from you to do something, we can still wrap our hands around something and it can become an idol. And it can take us away from you, our source of life. Father, help us to know and see the ways that we are tightening our grip on things that you are inviting us to let go of. Help us to open our hands and to receive your Spirit as you choose to move in our lives, as you choose to lead and guide us. And may we draw closer to you every single day. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Dan Ryan. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.